body, I tell you, man body is very highest of all creations. And the most precious thing on earth, I would say, yeah, that's the golden opportunity that we have got. While having that man body, we can invert and see the light of God and have the voice of God within you. You enter within. You see, they are more valuable than the outside world. So in the Holy Scriptures, you see, such like men, I would say, men first because they were had the form of man body, and when they came in contact with God, became the mouthpiece of God, they spake as inspired by God, they became the conscious co-worker of the divine plan, such like men were who uttered those experiences which they had with their self and God, and which are recorded in our Holy Scriptures. So in the you will find description of God, you see. A description of the experiences that the man had with himself and with God only in Scriptures. Scriptures you have to read. But God is in not in the Scriptures, only description of God is given in the Scriptures. And God is actually within you and everywhere. So, such a master, when you go to him, he will never tell you it's all right. You simply go up to a temple or read certain scriptures. He says, well, go to the temple. He does not tell you not to go, but he says, go there, that's the first elementary step. Read scriptures, because that will create an interest within you. When you read all scriptures taken together, you see, we come closer to each other, you see. And what they say, God is within you. After all, it boils down to that, you see. God is within you. Your soul has to realize that. For that purpose, you must know yourself first and then God. This is what the scripture says. Now, some people consider that they will go to the place of pilgrimage. What are they after all? Those places of worship, pilgrimages, all their reverence, you see, only for the reason that some master lived there. What we consider now, excuse me. We consider the holy places of worship, scriptures, those places of pilgrimage as the be-all and end-all of life. These are the things which we had to make the best use of them for having that experience ourselves, which is given in the Holy Scriptures, which the Master had with himself and with God. A reading of those scriptures creates in us an interest that there is some reality within, about which the Master has spoken so highly. But until we have first an experience with that reality, we cannot be convinced at heart, you see. Even if you meet a master, I tell you, he will just quote you some scriptures. Why? Does he need all these scriptures? No. Why? Because he has seen that reality, what the master said. He has respect for all scriptures. He sees that all had to say the same thing. He can interpret those scriptures in the right import, tell you. But he is not dependent on them. He simply quotes certain scriptures just to give you some reference that there is to apply that. And moreover, that makes the work of the master easier, I tell you. Suppose you go to a Christian and quote from the Bible, it is like that, you say that's all, and no further reasoning required. You go to a Mohammedan, you simply quote from Quran or other Mohammedan, say that it's all right. No further discussion is required. If you go to a Sikh, simply quote from the Sikh scriptures, say, oh, that's all right. No further reasoning. That makes the work of a master, you see, easier to let people understand there is some truth. So what they say? Once a question was put to a master, well, what do you think about these holy places of worship of all religions? Then he said, all are alike. They are made by the hand of man with bricks and mortar and iron and wood, that's all. Of course they are worthy of respect because those places are reserved for saying praises of God. Is it? That is why we have respect for our holy places of worship. And further, what he would say? Well, about the scriptures, he had to say the same thing. He said, well, look here, we have respect for the scriptures because we have respect for God, man, masters, you see, with mouthpiece of God. And we have respect for masters because they were the mouthpiece of God, for the sake of God, because that was speaking through them, that is why we have respect for the masters, you see. And for the holy scriptures, because these are the utterings of the masters. Ultimately, it goes back to God, you see. And holy places of worship we respect. Why? Because they are the holy places of God or Son. For the some one reason, that is, say, God, we respect all these things. Well, question was put in your side, which particular holy place of worship is what? First thing. He said, well, all are alike. Whether it is Makkah or Medina, you see. Whether it is some temple or church, they are made by the hand of man, just reserved for the purpose of saying holy praises of God, to come in communion with God. Well, he says, well, in your eyes, which is most valuable as compared with this? He says, in my sight, that particular body in which the light of God has become effulgent, and that voice of God he hears, is a moving temple of God on earth, you see. He is above all of them, you see. We do deference to all holy places of worship which have those symbols of that light and voice of God within them. The real true temple of God is man's body. That you are carrying. Now, the further question comes, if it is so, where is that God? How to find him? We have come to know that ultimately this body is a very valuable thing, and as compared with that, well, soul is still more valuable. But we are now taking from the physical body, that is actually most valuable thing, you see. Man body, the highest of all creation, great is man. All the holy scriptures came out of the body of man, through the man body, is it not? That's as well. Men first, you see. And further, when they came in contact with God, they become the son of God, that's all. They became the children of light. Whenever they gave light to all the world over. With one aspect of the show. Then further, now we have to enter the kingdom of God. How can we enter that? That's the point. You see? Kingdom of God cometh not with observation. So long as you are just working through the body, through the organ of sense, and attached to the outside world, you cannot have an access into it. Because the kingdom of God is within you, within this holy temple of body you are carrying. Now when we close our eyes, what do you find? Nothing, all dark. And all scriptures say, great is man. You see, man is the next to God, you see. All masters who came in the past, they had the man body. Why? Because they found the kingdom of God within themselves, you see. That is why they said the men who were engaged in the outer pursuits, all the time devoted to just maintain the body only and not make the best use of it, is engaged with the organs of sense. He is just putting his whole time in the maintenance of that. what is the result? Till the end of life, he continues like that. What is the result? The result comes that the indweller of the man, body goes away. And that we are. You see? Now, who has been just trying to save this life, physical life, he will lose the higher life, naturally. And those whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Losing the life does not mean to kill it, you see, or drown it, or poison it. It means just you have to rise above the body consciousness. You have to work here in the physical plane, and you must know how to transcend the body to find the true glory and beauty which lies within us. All true glory and beauty is in you. The Saint John, you see, that is given, he says, verily, verily I say unto you, you see, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Further, he added, except a man be born anew, born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. To be born anew, what does that mean? That to be born into the beyond, leaving this body and come above it, you see. The man who is all along engaged in maintaining the outer, this body, and the outer environments, out of 24 hours, he does not snatch away even 1 or 2 hours for the purpose of knowing oneself and knowing God, his life is wasted. Honestly, the highest mission of man's life was to know oneself, to know God. If he has not put in any time for that purpose, well, then he will have to, after all, leave the body. No exception to the rule, you see. At that, because he does not know how to transcend the body, and soul has to leave the body, well, he feels agony, you see. Feels excruciating pains. Nobody can help him. If he just put in more time that way, how to transcend the body, because St. Paul said, the lost enemy that we have to conquer is death. Mm-hmm. How to conquer that? What is that? That is no bugbear. It is simply a change into the beyond. I have come from India, but I am not dead. I am no more in India. That's all right. Similarly, when we leave the body, we are still alive. But we are no more in the physical body or the physical world. That means transference, you see, from one place to another. If you know how to transcend, have an access, come about the body consciousness, transcend the body, express in any way you like. If you have got that practical experience, then there's no fear of death. So for that purpose, you will have to be born anew, to born into the beyond. You will have to come about the senses, organs of sense, physical sense, first, then the astral senses, then the causal senses. And above all, you will know truly who you are, what you are. Only then you will be able to understand what is God, could possibly be. To some extent, all of it, you see. So that is why then it was laid down great stress was laid down for that. Seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now the kingdom of God is within you and not outside against the heavens. How to enter within? They say, seek ye therefore first the kingdom of God and His justice, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first. And what we are doing? We are seeking first the physical body and the physical all environments. And if you do care for God, that is only for the purpose that is sort of help to get these things, you see. which is the most important thing on all scriptures, lay a very strong stress on that. Seek ye first, and we leave it to the last. When a young man just comes up, he says, "Oh, then let me eat and drink in India for the moment. When I will grow old, then I'll see." Well, who knows if you'll grow old or not, you see. In life might be cut out, that's the most important. Life is more than the meat. Practically, we are just behaving in the world in that way, but when we have to work up for that, we are simply giving the last thing, you see. To keep it the last hour, and when I get time, that's all right. People come up to me and ask me, "Dear friend, could you put in more time?" In the speech, "Oh, well, we have got no time, we have to earn money." And I tell them, "Well, look here, out of 24 hours, can't you reserve 2 to 4 hours for that purpose? You have to leave the body. After all these things what you are now engaging, you see, these won't not accompany you. Even the body, which is the first companion, you see. Of us, when we enter into the world, when you go, this body does not accompany you. How can you expect those things which have come in contact through the body, they will go along with you? You have to just consider the higher values of life, you see. For that reason now, we have to enter the kingdom. Seek ye first. That's the first and foremost thing that was laid down by all masters who came in the past. Then what to do? He said, just enter within. That's the only way. When you enter within, what will you find? He says, shut the doors of the temple of the body, then you will see the light of heaven. God is light. And where will that light be found? You will be able to see when you just enter this temple of body. And you've got candlelight outside in the churches, in all holy places of worship. Similarly, you have that light within. But we have not known how to invert, step inside. That is why that light is still there, but we do not see. Blessed are they who see. You see? We have eyes but see not. How to see that light? How to enter within? That is only when you just come, rise above the physical body consciousness, that only you will be able to know yourself, to see that thing, not before. Then it says, you see, until we see ourselves, we cannot be convinced. We may take up anyway, we may be reading all scriptures, we can take up anything as an experimental measure, but we are convinced only when we see for our own self. They say, all scriptures say, all masters say, there is light of God within you. But are we convinced about that? No. We will take up as an experimental measure, but until we have first an experience of seeing that light within, we won't be convinced. This is what the Master says, you see. Man is not convinced even by the all scriptures at your command, by all Masters you need in you, until you can take it safely as an experimental measure, no doubt, but you are not convinced until you see the things for your own self. That is why I say, well, don't believe what the Masters say, what the scriptures say, but take it up as an experimental measure until you invert inside, see the light of God within yourself, you will not be convinced. Very open to conviction, these words are given by the Master, you see. Not follow blindly, all as you, when the time will come, you will see you are not yet fit for that light. You must wait. You will get this, meet God only after death. There are such like things no awakened man will ever believe, you see. So what they say? For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see these things which ye see. Those who are put on the way, as they meet the Master, they open their inner eye to see the light of God. If thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. And I have not seen them, and to hear the voice of God which you hear. And to see is something else. There's a higher whole. All things, you see. That's the only thing which can convince you. Best of all. So that is why all masters did come and they did their stress on that. Well, just learn to just come up the body consciousness. Maulana Rum, he says, so long as you do not rise above these senses, you cannot see what is happening to the beyond. He gives an example to show that there is a building, you see. There is a staircase. Suppose you go up the staircase, so there are 100 steps. Then you go up 50 steps, do you see what is happening on the roof upstairs? No. Until you just go up 100 stairs, you won't be able to see what is happening there. Similarly, you must withdraw completely from the body and go above. Only then you will be able to see the light of God which is already within you. Then this has been explained by others too. Blessed is the man who daily prepares himself to die. You see? Live a dying life. Again, he said, I die daily. We are given the scriptures, Bible, I'm quoting. I die daily. Learn how to die that he may begin to live. Learn how to die that he may begin to live, you see. So your life, true life, commences when you transcend the, leave the body. To die means just come about the body consciousness. And body becomes, remains inert, you see, without any consciousness in it. For save the flesh for the spirit. Each morning, then it lays down. Each morning and in the evening and of all at all times be ready to die. So this is what the Master also said, you see. We are afraid. Guru Amar Das, the third master of the six, he says, men are afraid of dying. They would like to just live another 2 hours. You see? Take a breath more. Why? Why are they afraid of? They do not know how to die, how to leave the body. Is it possible to leave the body at will? That's the point, yes. All masters say. Plutarch, Saint Plutarch says, the experience that the soul has at the time of leaving the body, you see, the same experiences man experience has when he is initiated into the mysteries of the beyond. What is that? That is leaving the body, that's all. How to answer that is a practical question, and if you come to a master, he will give you ABC from there. First thing you say, all is sit down, go up, leave the body. Where the world philosophy ends, then the religion starts. You see? When you come about the body consciousness, only ABC of the teaching of the master starts from there, you see? You see the light of God, you hear the voice of God, you traverse into the planes higher, and you will see things for your own self. No testimony would be required. And the greatness of master lies only in the fact that whenever you go to him, he will simply give you first an experience of the beyond. Make you sit. You will see that you have come above the body. Your inner eye will open. You will see the light of God. This is what is meant by dying daily, you see. When you have that competency, you conquer death. then that is no bugbear, you see. Then bring you, I mean, all the yaya things. If you know how to lead the body, traverse into the beyond that way. Because at the time of death, you will be cut off, silver cord will be cut off. You go, leave the body once for all, not to return. The man who is just attached to the, I mean, the bitter you, then the bliss is bliss, ineffable and sweet of the beyond, you see. Well, all this outward entanglement and attraction falls away. The more you recede from the visible things, you will come nearer to the invisible. The more you attach to the visible things, naturally you go away from them, beyond. So that is meant by just losing your this life and having everlasting life. So Guru Amar Das says, well, look here, men are afraid of hearing the name of death. Everybody wishes he may have some 2 breaths more to take, you see. But when the orders are issued from above, no, there is no exception to the rule, we have to leave the body. He says, if you just learn how to die while in life, how to transcend the body, how to leave the body at will, while sitting at the feet of some master, who is really a master, now I say the word real, the pity it is that there are so many masters nowadays, the world is full of masters. The word master has been very badly misused, I would say. That is why Christ said to beware us, beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And this is all other master to see. When you come to your master, you see, what does he say? He all right? Sit down. He makes you give you an experience how to transcend the body. With the grace of the master, if you learn that practically, then what's the result? You will become conscious co-worker of the divine plan. You will think that God's will is working throughout. You will be conscious. And as such, you know to die such a death, then you will have an everlasting life. All masters have to say that. Maulana Rumi says, well, look here, if you want to make the best use of your man body, what should you do? You simply learn how to leave the body at will. You want to transcend into the beyond, have experience of the beyond, well, no attention for the outward, the things will remain. They will cut out at heart, you see. So, die while living. That's the main teaching of all the masters who came in the past, you see. Now, question remains, even if you leave the body, your inner eyes to be open, you see. Truly we have eyes and see not. You see? We have eyes but see not. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, not two. This is what Saint Matthew says, rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire. We are all entering the world with 2 eyes, you see. We are going into expression, we are tied to the world outside. And if the eye becomes one, that is now a practical question, you see. The question is that if enter the into life with one eye, we want each one of them got 2 eyes. How 2 eyes can become one if you continue working through the 2 eyes, that brings you attached to the outer world, you see. Eyes are the organs, you see, of sense, the highest of all, and you 83% of the outward expression you receive only through the eyes. 83% of the impression. We are attached to the world, you see, through 2 eyes. If the eye becomes one, then you will be saved. Again it is said in the Bible, you see, the light of the body is the eye. If when thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But when thine eye be evil, thy body is full of darkness.
Good morning, and welcome to the satsang of Master Kripal Singh. The recording you just heard was the last half of the talk given by Master on 3rd August 1955 in Hollywood, California. Our reader this morning is Scott Stewart.
Hello, everyone. We will continue reading where we left off with Master's biography called A Great Saint, Baba Jaimal Singh. We left off on page 85, and I will take us back to the top of the page and review the first paragraph again. Suffering and troubles are blessings in disguise, for they are ordained by the Lord. If our benefit lies in pain, He sends pain. If in pleasure, He sends pleasure. Pleasures and pains are tests of our strength, and if one does not waver or deflect, then the Almighty blesses such souls with Nam. 8th of May, 1897. Whatever troubles befell His disciples, Babaji told them to be of good cheer. The sooner their accounts were cleared, the better, and special grace was theirs in the hour of trial. Sickness and pleasures are the fruits of past actions. All those who are sick are extended special grace. Let them, therefore, have no worry, but bear it with equanimity. During suffering, the mind wanders not and turns to bhajan readily in sorrow. So blessed are the periods of sickness when the mind is turned towards bhajan. This is a special gift to satsangis. So whenever sickness and pain afflict you, accept them as the Lord's will and devote yourself to your spiritual exercises. So long as the surat is absorbed in the shabd dun, pain will not be felt. Has it not been said, pleasure is the disease and pain the remedy? 17th October, 1902. Once one meets a competent satguru, one learns the complete inner way and launches on the spiritual journey. Babaji would say, there is then only the liquidation of give and take that limits its flight. The soul is then not pure enough to catch the divine shabd and must be first freed of all karmic reactions. The satguru must free it from the chain of karmas in this life itself, so as to safeguard against the necessity of taking further births for their repayment. Hence, the inevitability of suffering. But fortunately for satsangis, years of pain are liquidated in a matter of days. The shabd dun was one's guiding angel, one's protecting charm. If one took refuge in its richness, one's karmas were steadily burnt away in its purifying flame. As the mind grew calmer and the karmas got exhausted, the soul was progressively released from maya and guided by the radiant master within, penetrating to ever higher inner planes. The disciple had not to worry. His task was only to abide by his guru's commandments and labor according to his will. It was for the satguru to crown his efforts as he considered fit and appropriate, for he was the best judge and did what was best for the disciple. What the Lord considers best, He is doing. Do not bring yourself into the picture. Live by the words of the Master and continue performing your earthly duties. When the fruit is ripe, it will fall of its own accord without injury to itself or the bearing branch, and the ripe fruit is held in great value. But if we pluck the unripe fruit forcibly from off the tree, the branch is injured and the raw fruit shrivels and is of little use. Meeting a competent master is the fulfillment of human birth. This is the fruit of life. To live by his commandments ensures its proper nurture. Daily simran and bhajan, to the maximum possible, are its best food and nourishment, and mergence with shabd is its ripening and falling off. 3rd March, 1899. Such was the progress of the soul. Its ripening was a matter of steady growth, supported by the words of the Master, nourished by Bhajan, and born on the Shabd Dun. It transcended realm after realm until it left all coverings of mind and matter behind and reached Sachkhand. This was its true abode, the realm of pure spirit. From there, merging into the divine, it receded progressively into the formless until, passing through the Alak and Agam, it reached the Anami, the nameless and formless source of all that moves and has its being. With some, as in the case of Babaji himself, the entire journey, owing to the spiritual proficiency they had gained in past lives, was accomplished at what seemed to their fellows a phenomenal and amazing speed. There were others who, through their intense devotion of Abhyasa, reaped in a single life the fruits of many births, but the overwhelming majority consisted of those who took to spirituality as a passing phase of idealism, and who did not make Shabd the sheet anchor of their lives, but turned to it only intermittently. For such people, success in a single life was not assured, but the seed once sown by a master could not go to waste, and that which had not sprouted at one birth could blossom forth in the next. Under the guidance of the living human manifestation of the Shabd power working at that time. And even this was unnecessary if one had already, before death, contacted the Nam current and washed away all earthly desires, for then one could work out the rest of one's salvation from supraphysical planes. Once a true Sadguru had taken one in his fold, one was assured of deliverance and sooner or later would reach one's eternal home. Even if he left his earthly frame, his guidance and protection continued unaffected. There was no need for those who had been initiated by him to seek initiation from any other. For if the Guru's physical form was mortal, his Shabd form was eternal and ever reverberating. One could, of course, seek elucidation on knotty points from the fellow disciple who had been chosen by one's master to succeed him. But as for inner guidance, that continued to remain the sole responsibility of one's preceptor, even if he was physically alive no longer. The disciple's sole duty was to follow the practices enjoined by his guru, and it was for him to crown them with success. Had not Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world"? And did not Swamiji, on the last day of his mission on earth, assure his devotees, "Have no fear whatsoever. I am forever with each one of you, and your protection and care shall be even greater than before"? And that came from a note from Jivan Charitar, Swami G. Maharaj, page 112. Master says here, "It is relevant to point out here the controversy initiated by Sri S. D. Maheshwari in his Radhaswami Faith, History, and Tenets, Agra 1954, chapter 22, regarding paragraph 250 of Sarmachan in prose. The volume was not written by Swamiji himself, but was based on dictations and notes taken by disciples, and published several years after his death. When Babaji undertook to have it republished at Bayaz, he strictly adhered to the Agra text, but for paragraph 250, which he was convinced gave an erroneous picture of Swamiji's teachings. Swamiji had always said that once a true master had taken a disciple under his wing, he would never forsake him, whatever the matter. Even if he left the physical plane, his guidance continued. We have already quoted his last words on the subject. Nor should it be forgotten that when referring his disciples to Rai Saligram, he expressly stated that if they desired elucidation, not initiation, on any point, they could consult Saligram for it. Keeping the above in mind, Babaji had paragraph 250 of the Agra edition, which stated that a disciple could make no progress after the death of his guru until he sought out his successor, a point not always easy to settle, deleted and substituted for it the following, to according with Swamiji's original teachings. If anyone is initiated by a perfect Sadguru, having love and faith in him, serving him devotedly, and before he has advanced far, the Guru should depart, he should continue to contemplate his form and perform all of the exercises prescribed by the Guru. The same Satguru, in the same radiant form, will continue to carry on the work as he had commenced it, and will carry it on to final success, as if he were still in the body. Stated this from Bhashan 250 fits in perfectly with Bhashan 254, which fails to harmonize with it in the Swami Bhag version. An ancient science, Baba Jaimal Singh gave out his spiritual message not as something new, but as an ancient science. Its traces were to be found in the scriptures of all faiths, but it came into full blossom in known history with Kabir and Nanak. Their writings reveal unequivocally that they had realized the inner science to its full potential. The great tradition that these master souls had established was continued by Nanak's successors, and then, as we have already seen earlier in this study, passed on to Tulsi Sahib of Hathras, and from him to Swamiji of Agra, before returning with Baba Jaimal Singh to the Punjab. The Surat Shab Yoga was not merely a faith, but a science. It had not been confined to India alone, but was known to the greatest of the Sufis, and historical records suggest that the two movements in India and in the Middle East often met and intermingled. It was a path open to all men and most suited to our times. Swamiji, in giving out his message, was not teaching anything new. He was doing what his great predecessors had done, revitalizing and reinterpreting for his times the truths given out of old. Babaji strongly resisted any suggestion that his master had discovered a wholly new path, as some people came later to suggest. Had he not himself declared in Sarvar Chan, after stating his tenets, "He who cannot realize this fact, let him refer to the teachings of Kabir and the Sikh Gurus." Tulsi Sahib also taught those truths, while Paltu and Jagjivan point to the same. I refer the skeptic to the testimony of such mystics, for their teachings are in accord with what I say. The next note, number 5, Master says, "And did he not often base his discourses on the writings of Kabir, Tulsi Sahib, Bika, and especially of Guru Nanak? Any hypothesis that Swamiji, while beginning in the footsteps of his predecessor, suddenly, after 1858-1861, transcended to some higher realms unknown to any before him, could at best only misrepresent him. His poetical compositions were the fruit of the last years of his life, and in them he had said, while stating that the Satguru was identical with the Satpurush, serve and worship the Guru, for he is Nanak. Kabir is also in him, and even so is Satnam. Truly, every saint is the embodied form of the formless. Your emancipation will be wrought by him and him alone." In the light of such recorded statements, to say nothing of what Swamiji directly told his disciples, how could one be so obtuse as to claim a new invention for him? The Agra saint, Babaji pointed out, in spite of what came to be claimed later, about a decade after his death, had always initiated his disciples into the Simran of the Panth Shabd. Indeed, this was the primary ground of difference on account of which Babaji was unwilling to join the Central Administrative Council at Swamibaj in 1902. The greatest saints of the past had put their disciples on the Panchshapt, he said, as was clear from their writings. Kabir, through the agency of the five words, is now ever merged in the silence of the formless, Kabir. Know him to be a true master who can open in thee the way back to God and guides thee in the spiritual path with the clarion call of the five sounds. Guru Nanak. That's note number 6. Without the Satguru, one finds not the secret of Nam. Sweet is the elixir of Shabd that flows through the Simran of the five words. Note number 7. Guru Amar Das, note number 6, War, M1, 7, Maru, M3. Blessed indeed is one who, through the grace of the Master, unfolds the eternal melody of the five sounds. Guru Arjan, that's note number 8, Ram Kali, M5. And those are from the great book, the Adi Granth. Tulsi Sahib also referred to the same explicitly in his writings. Swamiji respected and revered them and pursued the same course as theirs. In Sarbat Chand, he clearly stated at one point, keep repeating the five holy words and focus on the dark spot within. When Swamiji began using the term Radhaswami, brought into vogue by his devoted and beloved disciple, Rali Saligram, he did not, Babaji affirmed, begin a new faith or creed. He simply accepted the word as yet another name of the unnameable, infinite, interpreting it on the outer plane to stand for the disciple, Radha, and the guru, Swami, and on the inner plane for the soul current, Radha, and its source, Swami. When Baba Sawan Singh Ji objected to the use of this new word at Muri in 1894, Babaji, as we have already seen, picked up a copy of Sarbat Chand and read out the verse. Radha is the name of the primal soul current, Surat. Swami is the name of the primal source of Shabd, or the word. He explained that the absolute in his ultimate form was formless and indescribable, yet saints, in their zeal to point him out to their disciples, had given him countless names. Had not the authors of the Vishnu Sahasranama and the Jap Sahib coined hundreds of names for all merciful creator, then why object to Radhaswami? The reality which Swamiji attempted to point out by the term Radhaswami had been referred to by his predecessors by other names like Kasam or Swami, Supreme Lord, Mahat Dayal, All Grace, Nirala, the Mysterious, Nirankar, Formless, and Anami, Nameless. Thus Kabir once said, time and the timeless both spring from a single source and are vital for his manifestation. And Nanak had declared, Swami is the Lord of all creation and the master of all the souls. Tulsi Sahib had spoken in a similar vein. I address as Swami, the creator of all that is. Swamiji himself, like his master, invoked the supreme reality as Swami, or more often still, the Sahib Swami and Satguru Swami. He used those terms freely in his discourses and letters, rather than the word Radhaswami. It is just likely that these occurred in his original poetical compositions as well, but that the word Radhaswami was substituted for them. For purposes of homogeneity, when these poems were collected some 6 years after his death, along with many of Hazur Maharaj Rai Saligram's compositions in the volume entitled Sarbat Chand, Poetry, in which Radhaswami word stands either for the ultimate goal, Swami or Anami, or for the Guru. Babaji was prepared to go thus far and no farther. He respected the term Radhaswami as yet another attempt at naming the nameless, but could not accept the special mystic significance that began to be given to it after Swamiji's death. Had not the Agra saint himself said in Bachan 115, Part 2 of Sarbat Chand prose, Nam is of two kinds, Varanatmak and Dunatmak. innumerable are the benefits of Dunatmak Nam, and hardly any of the Varanatmak Nam. Note number 9, which states, in the light of Swamiji's Bhajan, 115 quoted above, which Sri S.D. Maheshwari himself cites in correspondence with certain Americans, Agra 1960, page 193, one fails to realize how the latter could commit himself to such patently self-canceling statements as Radha Swami Nam is resounding in all refulgence and in higher spheres. And that's on page 192. Like the word Om, Sat Nam, is resounding at the seat of Sat Purush, true being. In the same way, the Shabd, or sound, Radha Swami is resounding in the Radha Swami Dham. That's on page 266. It is indeed interesting to learn that Hindi is the lingua franca of the transcendent worlds. One had thought that the inner Shabd was Dunatmak, musical and irreducible to speech, and not Varanatmak. And further, that the Anami, or Radha Swami realm, was beyond Nam and form, the parent and creator of Shabd, which came into full manifestation only at Sat Lak, and not its seat and center. It is not irrelevant here to point out that mystics have attempted to describe the music of Shabd only up to the fifth plane, speaking of the bell, the conch, the drum, the gingri, which is a one-stringed harp, the flute, etc. But beyond that have been forced to utter herat, 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 wonder, 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 form and Shabd, as we have already stated, progressively disappear after the fifth plane. And what finally remains is the ocean of blissful consciousness that defies all description. All names that could be brought into verbal expression were Varanatmak, and were, therefore, outer, and subject to variation from person to person and from people to people. The inner Shabd was the same in all ages and the same for all people. It was wholly musical, defying verbal expression or description, and was the source of all creation, and therefore the soul's object of the seeker's abhyasa. Any word prepossessed in one's mind appears to be reverberating in that sound principle. Babaji, abiding by the spirit of his great guru, unhesitatingly declared, any word which may possibly be brought into utterance and writing could not be an internal spiritual sound, which is unspoken and unwritten law and order of the whole creation. How could the word Radha Swami be Dunatmak when it had been brought into outer expression? And how could it be said to be resounding in the highest spiritual plane, where form did not exist and where the Shabd itself had not yet come into manifestation? His master, Babaji explained, had always held his teachings to be those of Kabir and Nanak, and had never claimed to have entered realms unknown to any man before him in human history. Had not the greatest mystics of the past left definite testimony of their access to all the eight inner planes? And did not one read in Nanak, he who transcends the Sat Lak alone knows the essence of Agam and Alak. The saints have their abode above them, and poor Nanak too is a resident there. Swamiji's last words placed his adherence to the traditional path beyond any shadow of a doubt. He had made it clear that he had nothing to do with Radha Swami, developed as a cult. His path was that of Sat Nam and the Anami, and if he did accept the term Radha Swami, it could only be as another Varanatmak, name for the unnameable one. All names, like Sat Nam, Onkar, etc., given for Simra, were in like manner Varanatmak. Their sole functions were A, to help build up Dhyan, or one-pointed concentration, and B, to serve as passwords for crossing from one plane to another. The soul's task in the Satgurus was to reach the fifth plane, Sat Lak, and for this, five passwords one for each realm, were needed. Once the soul entered the regions of pure spirit, no further passwords were necessary, as it beheld the Sat Purush, the deity of Sat Lok, or Saj Khan, and the first definite manifestation of Nam and form of the formless and the nameless. It is realized that he, for an example, Sat Purush, and the Sat Guru were not distinct, but one and the same, and that it itself was also of their very essence. Its search for the absolute was at last over, and it began to merge in him. As it entered deeper and deeper, being absorbed from form into the formless, it passed through Alok, indescribable, and Agam, inconceivable, until it finally lost itself in the ocean of bliss and consciousness that is the ultimate reality beyond any name and form. Ineffable, immaculate, indescribable, and immeasurable, it was what it was, and nothing more could be said of it. The only way left for describing it was through negatives. It was neither light nor darkness, neither sound nor silence. No Shabd could be said to be resounding there, as Shabd had not yet come into manifestation. And to say that the strains of Radhaswami could be heard vibrating there was a contradiction in terms. All past adepts in the Surat Shabd Yoga had taught as such. Any perceptive student of their writings could see that they all regarded the entry into the fifth plane as the goal that both disciple and guru must set before themselves. For achieving this, the Simran of the five sacred names was essential. And once the source had entered Sat Lok, it remained the Sat Purush's task to merge it into himself and permit it to recede further and still further into the formless and the nameless. It was this very two-phase process that Swamiji underlined when he said, "My path was the path of Sat Nam and the Anami Nam." And at the conclusion of Bhashan 26 in Sarbachan poetry, while describing the soul's entry into Sat Lok and its journey beyond, he made the whole method very clear indeed and left not a shadow of doubt. From the lotus there arose a voice. "Speak. Who are you and what brings you here?" "My Satguru gave me the key to this realm, and through his grace I am blessed with thy darshan. Beholding the Lord, it was lost in ecstasy." Thereupon the Sat Purush spoke, giving forth the secrets of Alok Lok, and by his own power raised it further. The form of the Alok Purush defies description. Agam Purush, the Lord of all creations, his wondrous sight cannot be described, and his glory cannot be rendered in words. Babaji strictly adhered to his master's original teachings and assured his disciples that if they lived by his instructions, they most certainly would reach Saj Khand. And passing through Alok, Agam, Anami, Radhaswami, get merged in the wonder region. Saints in the past had attained the highest state through the agency of the five names. So why change them now? Why travesty Swamiji's message merely for starting a new cult? The Surat Shabd Yoga was an ancient science, and it had not changed overnight. Before his last day, Babaji called all his disciples, then present at Bayas, and declared, "It is the will of Din Dayal Swamiji Maharaj that I open the doors of the spiritual treasure house even more widely than before. My master wishes that I give you in even greater detail than before an account of the inner realms, the first five and the last three, so that you should not be put in doubt and say that one who was favored as Swamiji passed away in silence, and then spoke at length on the wonders of the worlds within, and ended with the words we have already cited in the conclusion of the biography. All my life I have only sought to serve my master, and now whatever he had to accomplish through this poor physical frame is over. It is impossible to reduce to bare statement the outer teachings of a great man. The task becomes doubly difficult in the case of a saint of the eminence of Baba Jaimal Singh Ji. Such spirits speak from a wisdom that we cannot understand and act not as limited human beings, but as the agents of the Lord. What my Lord speaks within me, O Lalo, that alone I utter. Guru Nanak. That's note 10. Our time has come to an end. We were reading from Master's great work, A Great Saint, Baba Jaimal Singh, and we finished up on page 95, where I will pick up next time we read. We want to say thank you, Master, for this blessed time we spend with you in our readings. We enjoy so much your incredible writings, and we pray that we can absorb them and live up to what you ask of us. Amen.
Thank you, Scott, for reading for us. There were 87 people at this morning's satsang. Thank you, everyone, for listening. And thank you, Master, for providing this for us.
Those who are initiated in special grace of God, the purpose is our soul must go back to the lap of the Father, through the light and sound principle which emanates from the Absolute God.